The Gospel of John, the chapter 13, I want to draw your attention to the words that we read together. But perhaps we could read again the verses 4 and 5 just to refresh your mind. John chapter 13, we read there in the verse 4. He, that is the Lord, riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. As we come into this chapter, we find the Lord entering the final week before his crucifixion, beholding the terrible agonies which lay ahead. Great heaviness suddenly descended upon him, leaving behind the bright lights. He, along with his disciples, they began to make their way towards the city of Jerusalem. The weather being extremely dry, the road was exceedingly dirty and dusty. They wearing only common sandals, these sandals would have provided little or no protection for their feet, leaving the upper part of the foot exposed. Their feet quickly became soiled by the dust. Finally, passing through the gates of Jerusalem, they quickly entered into the upper room. Having done there to wash their feet, the Lord, beholding their discomfort, he then laid aside his outward garment, and taking the water, he stooping down, he then began to wash their feet. And using this simple ceremony to illustrate spiritual truth, he then said in verse 10, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." In the original text, there are two different words here for to express the thought of washing. While the first word means to bathe, as to bathe the entire body. The second means to bathe a part of the body. In other words, he was telling them here that they, having been bathed or washed in salvation, they didn't need to be completely washed or saved again, except their feet. And of course, the feet being that which we use to walk, it speaks to us of our walk. Not their souls, but only their walk or their feet needed to be cleansed again. You see, while the work of salvation never needs to be repeated again, the work of sanctification needs to be repeated again and again. Our feet or our walk becoming continually contaminated, they need to be continually cleansed. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching his disciples to pray, he taught them not only to say, "Our Father which art in heaven," mantus pray, "forgive us our trespasses." They were to daily seek cleansing from the defilements of the way. And our daily walk becoming demi-polluted, it needs to be daily cleansed, not in the blood, but it needs to be cleansed in the water of the Word of God. There needs to be that continual washing of our feet. You know, a certain man always coming to church, he always sat in the same place and sitting down. He wasn't in the church very long until he fell over to sleep. His wife, being a little embarrassed, she came to the minister and she asked the minister, "What can I do?" Well, he said, "You should go home and you should get a bit of Limburger cheese. And when your husband begins to drift over in church, you take that cheese, that smelly cheese, and you stick it beneath his nose." So she thought, "I have nothing to lose, I'd give it a go." And so next Sunday she came to church armed with a Limburger cheese. And no sooner did he sit down than the husband fell over as usual to sleep. She slipped out the bit of cheese and she stuck it beneath his nose. It wasn't long until he began to stir, and then he yawned, and then he cried out, "Roll over, Ethel, you've got your feet stuck in my nose." And you know, in life, it's not very long until our feet begin to stink. We sin in word, in thought, and in deed every single day. I'm sure that even since you have left church or left the home this evening, And my, there has been sinful thoughts perhaps have entered into your mind. And as such, while we don't need to be saved again, we don't need to be born again another time, yet there needs to be this cleansing of our walk. That cleansing from those defilements of the day. And so I want this evening to draw your attention to the Savior as he washes his disciples' feet. I want you to notice, firstly, there is here a washing that is enlightening. Though on his way to the cross, the Lord thought at this time were not selfish, but rather selfless. Being concerned for his disciples' welfare, he stooping down, he took a towel. Notice here the manner he employed. Look at verse 4. He riseth from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. In the previous verse, we are reminded that not only had he come from God, but that the Father had placed all things in his hand. Yet, despite ruling over all, he now left aside his outward garment. And taking a towel and wrapping it around him to form a girdle, he then took the place of a servant. And stooping down, he began to wash their dirty, smelly, stinking feet. You see, although he was the Lord of glory, he began to serve them. And you see, the Lord tonight is not only our sovereign, but he is our servant. In humility, he daily ministers unto us. Indeed, speaking of his humiliation, Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. As well as taking a human nature and becoming the perfect God-man, he took the form of a servant. And stooping himself, he came to serve his people. Again, speaking of that day when the clouds will burst open and the Lord Jesus will return in power and in glory. The writer tells us in Luke 12, 37, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And even after his glorious triumph, when he will rule in my over all, he will not leave aside the character of a servant. He will still minister to his people. You see, although he is the Lord of glory, he is the Lord of grace. He is continually ministering to his people. Michael Bruce, taking up his pen, wrote, he for men their surety stood and poured on earth his precious blood, pursues in heaven his mighty plan, the Savior and the friend of man. And although the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, exalted, seated at the Father's right hand, he has not forgotten us. He is still ministering to us. Not only is he praying for us even before the storms come into our life, but in meetings like this, he takes the water of his own precious word and he comes and he applies it individually to our hearts. And what a thought this evening that he who is the Lord of glory, he who is the omnipotent God, my, stoops down to serve us, stoops down to wash our feet, stoops down to pray for us. No wonder that Peter's heart, my, was smitten here. My, what a thought, the King of glory serving us. Not only the manner, but notice here the means he employed, purposing to wash and to refresh their feet. We read in verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. In seeking to wash their feet, the Lord then proceeded to the vestibule of this home. There, according to the custom of the day, there would have been a number of large stone vessels able to contain unto 24 gallons of water. And taking one of them and tilting it gently over, he pouring some of its water into a basin. He then, stooping down, he with the water, he washed their feet. And of course, water in the Bible typifies the Word of God. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul speaks there of the washing of water by the Word. And you see, God's instrument for the cleansing of His people is His Word. As well as strengthening us, His Word entering into our hearts, it sanctifies us. Indeed, the psalmist is becoming conscious of the presence of sin, even in the hearts of the youngest in society. He said in Psalm 119 in the verse 9, "Wherewith all shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The word heed there not only means to observe, but it means to obey. And observing and obeying the word of God, he said that it would then cleanse them. Indeed, realizing this, he in the verse 11 of that psalm, he hid the word of God, not like many believers, in a cupboard, but he hid it in his heart. The Word of God possesses a cleansing element. It exposes and then it disposes of our sin. William Plummer said, "The Scripture is not only pure, but it is purifying." And when Christ comes to us and He takes His Word, it not only reveals to us our sin, but when we bow before it, it cleanses us. You know, gold tonight is very, very precious. However, a nugget of gold the size of your fist is no more, at the bottom of the deepest ocean, is no more valuable to you than a piece of old rusty metal at your back door. You see, for that piece of gold to become valuable, it must be sought and it must be claimed. And if this book is to do you any good, if this book is to become valuable to you, it's no good in a cupboard. But it needs to be read. And it needs to be applied. And as we read it, we need to say, "Lord, Lord, apply it to my heart." In the natural realm, if a person gets dirty feet, they can do three things. They can ignore them, and they'll get dirtier. They can deny that their feet are dirty, but they'll continue to stink. Or they can wash them. And you can ignore sin in your heart. You can ignore sin in your life, but it will cause your testimony to stink. However, if only you let the Lord take His Word and apply His Word to your heart, it will reveal your shortcomings and enable you to deal with them and to put those things away. You see, it's not enough for us to take the Word of God and to read it, and we should do that, and we should do it every day. But as we open the book and we get down on our knees, we need to say, "Lord, Lord, come, take the water of Thy Word and apply it, Lord, to my heart. Lord, make it live to me. Let it not only reveal to me where I have failed, where I have gone wrong. Let it, Lord, not only reveal my lack of zeal, but Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me." How important this book is to the child of God. It reveals and cleanses us. Hide it in your heart. Also notice the mystery he employed, taking up the basin of water. We read in verse 7, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." None would be so foolish to suggest that Peter didn't know that the Lord Jesus here was washing his feet. And as such, by this statement, the Lord was indicating that there was something more here than the mere physical washing of feet. But while Peter at this particular moment in time could not see it, the Lord said that he would reveal it to him. You see, God does not always reveal his purposes immediately to us. He often hides them for a season, for a reason. My speaking to Abraham, he said in Genesis 22, verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And in commanding Abraham to take a son and to offer him up as a sacrifice, there was no word of explanation. It was only when he came to Moriah that he learned the reason. In seeing through the symbolism, he beheld Calvary. He beheld the Savior's sacrifice upon the cross. God does not always reveal all things to us at once. Preceding providences are often explained only by subsequent providences. William Cowper, taking up his pen, he wrote deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. God's ways at times are unfathomable. At times we can't understand why he is bringing this way, why he is allowing certain things into our lives, allowing certain things to cross our paths. But we must trust him. And the only we trust him and walk with him, he will reveal. He will reveal these things even to us. You see, we become defiled. Every day we become defiled. And there needs to be this coming to the Word of God and this asking the Lord to reveal our failures, our sins, and seeking cleansing. Not only a washing that is enlightening, but I think there is a washing here that is essential. Seeing the Lord going to wash his feet, Peter, as you can imagine, was horrified. He literally cried out, "Thou shalt not wash my feet." No, not ever. And rebuking him, the Lord then reminded them that this washing was necessary for fellowship. He said in verse 8, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." The word "part" there refers to fellowship. For example, the Lord congratulating Mary for leaving aside the duties of the kitchen and sitting down for a time at his feet. He said, "Mary hath chosen that good part." Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in the verses 14 and 15, the word "part" is set alongside the word "fellowship," "communion," and "concord." And as such, the Lord was warning him here that unless his defilements were washed away, he could have no part, or he could have no fellowship, or he could have no communion with him. You see, without this daily cleansing, there cannot be an experiencing of daily communion with the Lord. Sin not only defiles our feet, but sin destroys our fellowship. Indeed, the psalmist, speaking from experience, he said in Psalm 24 and the verses 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." He reminded them that coming before God was uphill work. It was hard work. But more than that, it required clean hands. The hands is that which we use every day for service. In other words, in coming before the Lord, their service needed to be clean. You see, until our hands are clean, our hearts will be cold. We'll not be able to ascend up into that mount of fellowship with the Lord. Many years ago, a ship perished along the Irish coast. A few years ago, divers went down to see what had happened to the ship. As they went through the ship, they found a little piece of metal stuck behind the compass. Putting the ship off course, it brought about her destruction. And you see, believer, it takes only a small sin to break our fellowship, to break our communion with God. And as such, there needs to be that dealing with sin in our hearts, that dealing with sin in our lives, lest it break our communion and fellowship with God. Andrew Bonar once said, "As I walk along the street, I have sometimes such fellowship with Jesus that I feel as if he were close beside me, and I lift my hat in a token of reverence." You see, if we're going to know that fellowship with God, we need to have clean hands. We need to have clean feet. We're coming tonight around the Lord's table to remember the death and resurrection of the Savior. And you'll remember the words, "Let a man examine himself." And as such, as we come tonight, there needs to be that examination, that looking at ourselves in the mirror of Scripture. Because until sin is dealt with, we can't know fellowship. We can't know that sweet communion with the Lord. It was necessary for fellowship, but more than that, it was necessary for feasting. Look at verse 2. "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The word "ended" there is variously translated throughout the pages of the New Testament. It's rendered 82 times as "to come to pass," and a further 69 times "to be made." And as such, the word "ended" here indicates that this supper was now ready rather than being ended. And in verse 12, we find the Lord Jesus there resuming his place at the table. And as such, we see that this cleansing was necessary before they could partake of the Passover lamb, which speaks of Christ. You see, before there can be a feasting on the Savior, there must be a forsaking of sin, a casting aside of every contaminating thing. Indeed, the children of Israel coming for the feast of the Passover, coming to the table. We read in Exodus 12:15, "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." And before they could come and feast upon the roasted lamb, there had to be a searching of their houses for leaven. And of course, leaven speaks of sin. And finding leaven, there was to be a taking out of it. And there was to be a complete destroying of us. You see, where there is unconfessed sin, there cannot be a feasting upon the Lamb, a beholding or an understanding of Calvary. Sometimes people say, "But preacher, the Bible's a closed book to me." Or I come to the Lord's table and I get nothing out of it. I feel no different when I leave than when I came in. My friend, the fault is not in the Bible. The fault is not on the Lord's table. But the fault is in your walk. You see, if we're going to feast upon the Lamb tonight, if we're going to feast upon Calvary, upon Christ, we need to be clean. And those sins may seem small, they may seem insignificant. It could be any sin. It could be my sin of bitterness. It could be anything. But whatever it is, it's sufficient. It's sufficient to break fellowship and stop you feasting upon the Lord. I think also it was necessary for freshness. The water would not only have cleansed these disciples' feet, but it would have cooled their feet and refreshed them in the midst of such a hot climate and a long journey. And you see, the Word of God, when it is applied by Christ, it not only rebukes us, but it revives us. It fills us with fire and freshness. Are you weary, child of God? Has the path that you've been walking in the past weeks been a dusty, dry, old path? Has it been uphill? Has it been hard? Has there been problems that you never thought would come across your way and you're weary today? Then take time to come to the Savior. Take time to read His Word. And as you read it, ask Him to take His Word and to apply it to your heart. And I tell you, if you do, it'll revive you. It'll refresh you. It'll encourage you. It'll enable you to rise up and to go on. But not only was it enlightening and essential, but I want you to notice lastly that it was a washing that was effective. Rebuking Peter's foolishness and bringing the water. Notice now Peter's surrender. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And why this statement was as foolish as his previous statement when he said the Lord would not wash him, yet unlike it, it does contain hopeful signs. Being rebuked, he was now at least willing to change his mind. He was willing to listen to the Savior and to respond to what the Savior was saying. Indeed, in verse 13, he, along with the other disciples, he refers to the Savior there as Master. He was now willing to obey. Nothing is gained by arguing with God. You see, there must be a listening to the Word, and then there needs to be a living out of the Word. Mary speaking to the servants there at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. I say to you, child of God, tonight, do not be too hasty to condemn Peter. Because it is better, like him, to say never and then to do it, than to sit in a meeting and say, I will do it, and to go out and to never do it. To just go on the way we went before. And Peter, with all his faults, sitting down, he was willing to listen, and he was willing now to let the Lord wash his feet. Oh, believer, tonight, are you surrendered? Are you willing to set aside your ideas? Are you willing to say that he's Master and to obey him? Not only Peter's surrender, but then I want you to notice Peter's service. Look at verse 14. He said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Having had his own feet washed by the Lord, he was now to wash his brethren's feet. You notice it was not the other way round. You see, you cannot take the mote out of a brother's eye while there is a beam in your own eye. But Peter, having cast out the beam, the Lord told him, now go. Go and wash your brethren. Apply the Word of God. Cleanse them. And discovering sin in a brother's life, we're not to criticize them. So easy to do that. But we're to seek to cleanse them. We are to come with love in our hearts. And with love, we are to try and seek to apply the Word of God to their heart. Sometimes, you know, when believers see a brother fall, a brother stumble, they come to wash. But you know what they do? They put a good dose of salt in the water because they want them to smart. They want them to hurt. They want to feel superior to them. But you know, we are to come with love, and we're to come with gentleness, and we're to wash each other's feet. We're to do it in love. Can't you see the Savior here? The Lord of glory stooping down. What he could have said. But instead he took the basin and he washed their feet. And having had those faults cleansed, in love seek to wash your brother's feet. Do it in love. Then there was Peter's smile, because look in verse 17. He said, the Lord said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Notice he did not say, happy are ye if these things are done to you. But rather he said, happy are you if ye do them. You see, true happiness does not come from being served. True happiness comes from serving the Lord and serving his people. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, there's that old saying that often pops up in times of war, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Can I put it another way to you this evening? Ask not what your brother can do for you, but ask, what can I do for my brother? What can I do for my sister in Christ? My friend, doing is the secret of joy. And I tell you, if we're willing to stoop, we're willing to stoop, willing to lower ourselves into the dust, willing to leave aside our old pride, and we're willing to do that meanest of tasks, you'll know joy. You'll know the joy of the Lord in your heart. You'll know the joy of the Lord in your life. John B. Gough, the great temperance orator, died while delivering one of his famous lectures. The last words he ever spoke were, young man, keep your record clean. Oh, believer, we're saved. We don't need to be born again. We don't need to be regenerated a second or third time. But we need to be clean. And perhaps your testimony has become defiled. Then come to the Lord. Come to his word. Wash in the water of the word. And it'll reveal any defilement. And my friend, you'll find grace and help to deal with it. And to put that matter away. Oh, as we come to the table tonight, let us take a moment to examine our hearts. Let us take a moment to wash our feet afresh in the word of God.